This morning, my sermon concentrated on the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 4, with the Apostle Paul exhorting the Ephesian believers, and indeed all of us, to live lives worthy of our calling. And this evening, I want to look at the next 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 4, that means verse 3 to verse 16. And I just want to say that I'm happy to see Kofi and Diana, who have finally arrived. We're very concerned, wondering whether you'll make it or not. But thank God you are here. So if you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we are looking particularly from verse 3 to verse 16. Verse 3 to verse 16. And as I said, as we were reminded this morning, the Apostle Paul in verse 1 and verse 2 exhorts the Ephesian believers and us to live lives worthy of our calling. Those who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ must live lives that are consistent with their faith, with the faith that they profess. The term walk worthy refers to every sphere of our being. Act, behave, conduct yourself, acquit yourself in a way that demonstrates that you are in Christ. It is a necessity. It has become part of who we are. And you cannot be a Christian or call yourself a Christian if you are not seeking to walk in a way that is consistent with your faith as a believer. And of course, this suggests that the child of God acts and behaves in a way that is consistent with the faith that he professes. This walk, as we were reminded this morning, is characterized by lowliness, which means humility, by gentleness. It is characterized by long-suffering, having an attitude of long-suffering, which also means patience. It is characterized by bearing one another in love. And from verse 3 to 16, which I want to look at this evening, the apostle concentrates on the significance of these verses, the significance of having this attitude on the unity of the church. He admonishes the Ephesian Christians and us to display these attitudes which are crucial for maintaining unity in the church. And secondly, to understand the basis of the unity we have in Christ, verse 4 to 6. And finally, to utilize the gifts which God has given to us, which Christ has given to us for the building up of ourselves together and of the church. And I've structured my sermon this evening in line with these three main areas. So there are three main headings. First heading: how do we display these attitudes for church unity? Secondly, what is the basis of the unity we have in Christ? And thirdly, or finally, how do we utilize the gifts which God has given to us to build up his church and ourselves? So firstly, how do we display the attitudes for church unity, the attitudes here for church unity? We were speaking earlier on about humility. The Apostle Paul mentions humility, and humility is the quality, as we said, of having a modest view of ourselves, not putting ourselves above others. And that requires getting rid of any pride that we may have in us. Pride sets in when we see ourselves above others. And we cannot get rid of pride until we realize that all that we have comes from God. Everything that we have, everything that is good that in us, is a gift from God. And therefore, we cannot boast. In John chapter 3, the disciples of John the Baptist, having seen our Lord baptizing people and people coming to our Lord approach John with a report of what they have seen. And they tell John, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. That is John chapter 3, verse 26. And John answered and said to them, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And unless we recognize who we are, recognize that we are who we are by his grace, then we will display attitudes of pride likely to hinder the unity of the church. Secondly, we cannot free ourselves from pride if we are not prepared to admit the errors that we make, or to admit the mistakes that we make, or the offenses that we commit towards others. But it works both ways as well. If we are not prepared to forgive those who offend us, then of course that will hinder church unity. And so the attitude of humility is important for church unity, very important for church unity. Our Lord is, of course, the ultimate example of humility for us. Out of obedience to his Father, he humbled himself, even to the cross, where he hung for us who are sinful people. The Lord of glory went to the cross, came down to us as the babe of Bethlehem, born in a manger, in the most humble of circumstances, all for us. And therefore, there is no reason why we can put ourselves above others. That hinders the unity that should prevail among the brethren. And let's continue to look up to our Lord, who humbled himself to such levels for our sake. The apostle, of course, mentioned gentleness. We mentioned earlier on that gentleness is the attitude of not having a critical or fault-finding mind against others. And that immediately tells us that we can't maintain unity with an attitude of criticism and fault-finding. On the contrary, it drives people away from us. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, we are reminded that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And therefore, it is important that we remember that our very words could drive people away from us. We can either create unity or enhance the unity that exists among us, or hinder the unity that exists among us with the very words we speak. More importantly, we have great encouragement for our Lord himself to display this attitude of gentleness for the unity of the church. In Matthew 11:29, our Lord exhorts his disciples, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What great encouragement to display this attitude of gentleness in our lives for the unity of the church. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we read of David's song to the Lord in praise of his deliverance from his enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And David, in verse 36 of that chapter, says in his praise to the Lord, he says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. David is singing in praise of the Lord, the Lord God, and he's saying, your gentleness has made me great. The gentleness of God in his dealing with David. that God is lowly enough to think of us. That God is lowly enough to care about us. To follow us with watchful eyes. And we are called upon to have these gentle hearts for others and for the unity of the church. Long-suffering and patience, because we will offend each other as believers, as we interact with one another. There are occasions when we will say words which are unpleasant to the ears of others. There are occasions when we will sometimes do things not wanting to offend, but which will no doubt offend others. And in those times, of course, the Christian holds back with a forgiving heart, with patience, with long suffering. And therefore, it is important to realize that even in the best possible churches, people will not agree on every subject. Through sharing ideas, we can come to a fuller understanding of what the Bible teaches. We can become the source of learning and richness in our relationships towards each other. Of course, there are certain fundamental truths that we cannot compromise on. For instance, salvation by grace and through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our Lord's divinity, his birth from the womb of a virgin, his atonement as a sacrifice for our sins, his resurrection, ascension to heaven, the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. But you know, we agree on so many things that bind us together. And let us build on the unity which the Lord has created for us. Let us maintain that unity. We must also be ready to overlook the offenses of others. What that means is that you don't have to have a pound of flesh for every little wrong or offense that is done to you. We must be ready to forgive, remembering where we are and how far we have come. We have been forgiven, washed and cleansed by the Lord of glory who gave his life for us. And why should we not forgive the very little things that others, unfortunately and sometimes unknowingly, offend us with? Then there is the attitude of bearing one another in love. Bearing one another in love. We love others even when we don't agree with them. We love others even when we don't agree with them. And therefore, practically, we need to demonstrate to others in the church that we love them, even if we disagree on certain issues. We can show our love through our support and concern for one another. And I will keep reminding ourselves that is why we have the church fellowship meeting after every service in the evenings. And unless you have something to do, I will encourage everyone to stay behind for at least 5 minutes. Speak to someone. Find out what the needs and concerns of the person are. Find out what areas of prayer you can bring to the Lord for that person. The church membership list is there in order that we may use it. Use it to contact others, pray for others, encourage. There are some who are lonely among us. Phone to encourage, phone to comfort the elderly, the ill. Just phone to talk. Let's continue to show hospitality, particularly to new people who visit. Thank God we have so much of that in this church. but we can't continue, we can't stop being hospitable to others. We cannot stop. The Apostle Paul mentions in verse 3 of this chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It means that unity doesn't come easily. It means that unity requires an effort from every single one of us. An effort from every single one of us. Notice also in verse 3 that the apostle uses the word keep, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Meaning that the unity that exists among us is not created by us. It is created by God. It is God who has joined us to Christ and joined us to each other. And our role is to maintain that unity. Our role is to maintain that unity and not disturb the unity which God has created among us. What is the basis of this unity that we have in Christ? From verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One body. And that is the body of Christ. All united to Christ. All united to Christ. All part of the family of God. And that is why you can call another Christian a brother. And that is why you can call another Christian a sister. Because we are all part of that body of Christ. All united in that body of Christ. And that is the basis of our unity. That is the basis of our unity with each other and in the church. There is one spirit, he adds. Just as there is one body in which every believer belongs, so there is only one Holy Spirit who has brought us to the experience of salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Ephesian Christians. We're sealed and authenticated as belonging to God by the reception of the Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion. And so are we. And so no matter where we come from, what our cultural backgrounds are, we are all united or bound together by the Spirit of the Lord which we have all received from the moment of our conversion. There is one hope. Christians are people of hope. Confident expectation that the Bible's promises to us will come to pass. And that is the fundamental difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. And the Apostle Paul, as you remember, instructed the Christians in Thessalonica not to grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. And by the rest here, he is referring to the unbeliever who has no hope. Are you an unbeliever here this evening who has no hope? Are you without hope? Are you without God? There is only one Lord. Only one Lord, he says. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. And you are all united in that one Lord. One faith in the Lord. He is the solid rock upon which we all stand, if you are a Christian here this evening. He is the solid rock upon which we all stand. We stand on his righteousness. And we have our faith in him. He refers to one baptism. And he's not talking here about modes of baptism or who should be baptized, but what baptism signifies, an identification with Christ. It is baptism into Christ. It is a public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in him. And he mentions one God, who is the Father of all. Of course, God is the Father of all, because he is creator of all. But he's a Father to us in a very special way, those who are Christians. He's a Father to us in a very special way, because we are those who have come to redemption in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we can call God our Father in a very special way that others cannot do, because we are in Christ. And we can call God our Father, then we are children of God, bound together, together by the Holy Spirit, united in him through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we have something much greater in common with one another. What we have in common is eternal. It is our position in Christ. And that brings me to my final main points. How do we utilize the gifts God has given to us, the gifts Christ has given to us for the building of ourselves together and of his church? From verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This whole idea of our Lord giving gifts to his people is promised in the Old Testament. In verse 8, here is a quotation of Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He ascended on high. If he ascended, he first had to descend. And our Lord descended among us. He came as the babe of Bethlehem in great humility. And he came and dwelt among us in the greatest humility possible, and then went to the cross for us, having been tortured. And he gave his life for us. But he rose again from the dead. And there on that cross, he bore our sins, paid the penalty of our sins, and redeemed us to his heavenly Father, who is our heavenly Father as well. And so, having received the salvation, we have life that is eternal. We are united in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can give God our wholehearted praise for what he has done for us. But the Lord did not only give us salvation. He left us with gifts. And if you are a Christian here, you have some kind of a gift. And we all have these gifts which God has given to us. And he's given these gifts to us for the building of ourselves and for the building of his church. And the Apostle Paul in verse 11 mentions some of the gifts which God has given to us. He says, "And he himself gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and others teachers." He's mentioned only four here. But we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul mentions a whole list of gifts, spiritual gifts, which we have been given by God, which have been given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Gifts including healing and prophesying, but there are other gifts that are just equally as important. Some have messages of wisdom, some have messages of knowledge, teaching, helping, guidance, all the things we do to support each other and the church are important, and therefore we need to search through our hearts to determine where we can support the church through the gifts which God has given to us individually. We as a church are the body of Christ, and this body can be likened to the human body. The human body has got eyes to see. The eyes do something completely different that the hands will do. You have got hands to pick up things, to write, to serve others. You have got your legs to do other things with your legs. And so every part of the body is important. And that is the case with every member of the body of Christ, everyone in the family of God this evening. And every one of us has got a role to play. We can't all be jack of all trades, because we know that by being jack of all trades, as the saying goes, you become a master of none. But God has given us these gifts, and we can all use these gifts to support the work of the church and to build each other up in our most holy faith. We all need to grow. We all need to be challenged. We all need to be rebuked where necessary. We all need to be comforted. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be inspired. Our common desire as a church is that we may grow closer and closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also that we may, through the work of the church, bring others who are perishing, and many are, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a role to play. And so we may not be called to be pastor or evangelist, but we can serve with the gifts God has given to us. We've all got something to give. Whether it is stewarding, just making visitors welcome, cleaning the church, the flower decorations, laying the communion table, giving, praying for others, the Tesco table, looking after the elderly, bringing new people to church, the creche, evening refreshments, providing hospitality. There are others who just exhibit so much warmth and love. We all must be together in this, ensuring that there is unity of purpose, that there is the love that enables this to happen, that together with the diverse gifts God has given to us, we serve for the building up of ourselves and the church. Amen. We close this part of our service by singing hymn number 376. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we come as your children. We thank you, Lord, that we are indeed all united in him. We thank you for our oneness in him and for the cause that binds us together, cause that cannot be broken. And Lord, we thank you for your message to us this evening. We ask that, Lord, you help us by the power of your Spirit to indeed exhibit these attitudes which the Apostle Paul has spoken about in this chapter which we have looked at. That, Lord, we may use them to grow closer and closer to you. That together we may build ourselves and together we may build the church for your glory and for your honor. So help us, we pray, that the work of the church, help us, work of the church may prosper. That, Lord, through the work of this church, people who are outside of Christ may be brought into the kingdom. We long to see people saved, we pray. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing. May you prosper your work here, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.